We're in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to actually start not at verse 11, but at verse 8, because it's really the impact that grace has on the community, on the church at Ephesus. They've got a problem in Ephesus. They've got people from two radically different cultures that are trying to be together in one church, and grace is the answer. Starting at verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." May God add a blessing. Not even a whole chapter is worth the price of a Bible. That is just awesome teaching about the unity that we have in Christ and we can have in no other way. And they had a wonderful time, a revival in Ephesus. Paul had begun preaching in Ephesus. The Holy Spirit had come upon 12 men and they had... The name of Christ was held in respect, so that the seven sons of Sceva, who were exorcists, Jewish exorcists, started going around trying to use Jesus for their business, their exorcism business. And they began saying, "Come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And they tried that line on one guy who was demon-possessed. And the demon says back to them, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know about, but who are you?" And he beat the tar out of the seven guys. It says they ran out bleeding and naked. And revival fell on the town. Now, I don't know why no church has produced that as a means of church growth. God is in control in that situation. And they're in a church where a vast number of people have been swept in. And then it's like riding on a bus in Kenya. I was told when I went into missions work and I went to see a doctor about getting all the shots you need, they said, "One thing you can never do, if you're going to stay healthy and travel in Africa, don't ever ride in one of those little buses." And many times it's the only option I had to go. And you get in there, and it's close company. I was with Tim Fox in Kenya, and he was sitting next to the window, and I was in the middle seat, and there was one seat next to me. Everybody chose not to sit next to the big white guy. They all crowded in back and crowded in back and crowded in back until it was full. And there was one little kid, and he went to go back, and they said, no, they made the little kid sit next to me. And then we traveled down the road, and these two police officers they stopped the bus, and they commandeered a ride, and they got in. They made that little kid climb back in on the pile back there. And two guys sat in that seat next to me. One guy kind of half on my lap, half on his friend's lap, with his AK-47 between his legs. Coming up, his face is here, mine's there, and the AK-47's there. And I thought, well, this is awkward. I said, so, where are you from? And he spoke English. This is what it's like in Ephesus. Everybody has swept in. They don't have a big building. They don't have buildings at all. They're meeting in people's homes, or they're like some churches I was in Africa. They meet out under a tree. And God is doing this great work, but it sure doesn't feel like the old synagogue used to feel. And there's a division. We know about division in Maine. You've heard Tim Sample. Anybody know Tim Sample? Yeah. I love his joke. He says, there's some awful weird people in Maine. You heard that one? They're most of them gone by Labor Day. If you're not from around here, then that probably is not so funny. But the thing that Paul is saying is, he's not saying let's go along and get along. He's saying this foundationally, what we have in Jesus Christ is more important than our cultural differences. He is the foundation of all the church, and the church belongs to him. Now I pray that everybody that comes through the doors of this building, by the Holy Spirit, using the people here, make everybody feel like they belong. Let God do that by his Spirit, that people feel that they belong. But I pray that nobody in this church, no matter how long that they are here, feel that they own the church. I would pray that we all say Jesus Christ is the owner of the church. He is the cornerstone. He is the head of the church, which is his body. That's Colossians. And you know that teaching about the cornerstone is how they used to lay down for a big building if they wanted it oriented by the sun. You put a stick out before sunrise, and when the sun comes up, that throws a shadow. And so you've got you can put down another stick, and that is how you can orient your whole building according to the sunlight, and then you put your cornerstone right down on the line. And then everything in the building is oriented by the cornerstone. That's what it's talking about. And it's got to connect. And speaking of connects, isn't this an awesome thing? It's amazing what Kevin did by all of this. I don't know if any of you can see here, but he was asked, Bruce, could he put something on the piano? And Bruce said, please, no. Nothing goes on the piano. So he made this crane, and that is about 1/8 of an inch from the piano. And it says, what does it say, Bruce?
This is not on the piano.
This is not on the piano. So when I'm sure he's got a grand plan in his mind when he begins making some of this. This is, it's the kind of the metaphor that's going in chapter 2 of Ephesians. That Jesus is not only the cornerstone, but he's the builder, and he's arranging the pieces according to his will. And brothers and sisters, we need to all acknowledge God saves all sorts of people, and they're not all just like me. Praise the Lord. That would be boring if everyone were like me and nobody could hear anything because everyone would be talking all at the same time. He calls all sorts of people into his kingdom. And he owns the church. I mean, he owns the people. He owns the building too. He owns your pew. Can I get an amen? That's my pew. You know, they used to buy pews, and it was a way of fundraising in the church. Some churches, years past, I don't know if anybody still does that, but they used to buy pews, and then people say, that's my pew, I paid for it. And we can have the same attitude about stuff that we donate. It's a fearful thing when you're a new pastor to go into a church kitchen, and you see all the stuff that's been donated and nothing can be thrown out. That was my grandmother's pot. Well, why didn't you keep it? Well, it's got a big dent in it. But it was my grandmother's pot. We can't be giving stuff to the Lord and then claiming it back. And that's mine. When we give things to the Lord, we give it to Him. And we have to let Him be in charge. Now, we all think we know what the Lord wants. But we've got to be honest and ask ourselves, is this what the Lord wants or is this what I want? Because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church. I don't know how many churches have been through the worship wars. And I pastored churches where there were two tribes. There were the chorus tribe and the hymn tribe. And it was, I went into one church, I pastored a church, and I said, I knew they'd been having the worship wars. And one of my first sermons was there. Worship is done in spirit and in truth. It was from John chapter 4, you remember, where the woman that Jesus met at the well said, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship here in Samaria. And she was going to use that to divide. And Jesus says, it's not the place, Jerusalem, Samaria. God is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And I said, I don't want to hear from anybody about we need more hymns or that we need more choruses. They were trying to strike a balance. So nobody was happy. And after that service, someone came up to me and said, you know, but Pastor, we really need more choruses. Somebody else came up to me and said, what our problem is, we don't sing enough hymns. I can't think that that pleases Jesus. That kind of selfishness. We paint selfishness. I like it this way. And we paint selfishness up and call it the Lord's will. God forgive us when we do that. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, it says, the Lord said, I'm going to call people to be your prophets. I'm going to raise up leadership. I'll speak to them. And the question is asked and answered within Deuteronomy 18. How do we know when someone's genuine? He said, well, if what they prophesy comes true, then they're genuine. And if what they prophesy doesn't come true, then they've spoken presumptuously in the name of the Lord. They have said, thus saith the Lord, when I've not spoken. And so what do you do with those people? Anybody know? Anybody remember? Yes, you drag them out and you kill them with rocks. That's a hard way to go. We're not going to do that. But I want you to know and understand and take seriously how serious God takes it when we say God said this or God wants that. And when we speak for God, God takes it very seriously. So this church, God did this work, so He made those two people, the Jews and the Gentiles, one people in that church. Jesus said, when he was teaching his disciples, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. If you love one another. And think how far back this barrier, and this barrier between Jews and Gentiles is fixed in the law. And that law is a good thing. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. A law is God's rules, not arbitrary. God's rules that let us know every one of us need a Savior. But in the law, it was forbidden for Jews to mix with Gentiles. Do you remember that? When they came, Joshua, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're going through the desert as they were planning to go into the promised land. God was sending his people into the seven nations in Cana as judgment day. You want to understand what it's going to be like for some when judgment day comes? Then read the book of the conquest in Joshua. The message was the people there have lived generation upon generation upon generation of corrupt idolatry, the most horrendous corruptions. And they had two major problems. They worshiped the god of money and they worshiped the god of sex. Does that sound like it's culturally relevant? And the Lord said, you cannot marry those people. You cannot mix with those people. There's got to be a separation between you and the Gentiles because they will seduce you. They will corrupt you. That was in the law. And the children of Israel immediately proceeded to ignore the law. And what God said would happen, happened. They became themselves corrupted. For 1,000 years, they went through this corruption because they were part of the Gentiles. But when they came back from the exile, they finally started to seem like they were going to say, no, we're going to obey God in this, and we're going to be separate from the Gentiles. And for 400 years, they've been saying, you Gentiles, you're dirty, and you're sinful, and you're wicked, and we're God's holy people, and we can't be around you. And that's the culture into which Ephesians chapter 2 is speaking. They've had that for generation after generation after generation. And that which was irredeemable in the Old Testament by the law has been redeemed in Christ Jesus, even us Gentiles. You remember when in the book of Acts, when Peter is praying down in the city of Joppa, he's praying at 3 p.m, and he falls into a trance, and the Lord gives him this vision by which he says, I don't want you to say anything's unclean if I've made it clean. He's talking about the Gentiles. And then God sends these servants to come to Peter, say, our master Cornelius up in Caesarea, he's been told by God, Peter, that you've got a message for him. And Peter went up and he preached to these Gentiles gathered at Cornelius' house, and they're marvelously saved. And everybody in the Jewish church in Jerusalem is upset with Peter. They call him on the carpet. And Peter comes and gives an account of himself. And he says, well, I was praying, and then the Holy Spirit said this, and then I went, and this is what I preached. And they got saved. They got the gift of tongues like we did when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And who was I to say they couldn't be baptized? And the Jewish believers say, God can save Gentiles? We lose track of how amazing it is that we can be saved. For Christ fulfilled all the law. And if God can bring together Jews and Gentiles in one body, so that they were a testimony of God's love in the town of Ephesus and around the Mediterranean Sea, God can continue to bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. He can make us love each other. He can call us by His Spirit and fill us with that power. And we won't worry if someone dresses different than we do. We won't worry if they like foods that we don't like. Some of us won't worry. Everything that there is can be an excuse for division in the body. Satan can use everything. Satan can use good things to divide us. And if those good things divide us, then they're not used. They're not being used by the Lord. He made us one. And He's the foundation. He owns the whole thing. And we belong, but He owns, right? We belong, but He owns. And that makes Him the chief and the boss.